So let's read together. Acts chapter 2, verse number 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, around or about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. Let's pray together. Fathers, we read about the happenings, the day of Pentecost. It's a wonderful comfort to us who consider ourselves believers, your disciples, Christians, to know that the proof of this began at Pentecost and is proven even today as we understand that the Holy Spirit of God indwells us, the believers. Thank you for this recorded history, and we ask your blessing on this time as we look at it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we move forward this morning, I want to draw your attention ahead in the text just a little bit here to verse number 14, because we saw in the latter verses 9 down through 13 there, as they all were amazed and they had doubt and they asked questions. And I just want to answer their questions for you before we ever even get into what happened. In verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. God has always got an answer, and God has always got a man to preach the word to give that answer. And I'm so thankful for that. Whatever questions are presented, whatever we may encounter in this life, God's word is always the answer. And thank God for preachers who are always there to give us those answers. I can think back of my life of what an impact, and I know I sound like I'm bragging here because I am a preacher. Don't just leave that out of it. I'm just talking about people in my life who've made such a difference through the sound preaching of the Word of God, who have just plowed a path for me to be able to walk in through the Scriptures. And I hope that you are full of preaching. I hope you don't just depend on the one sermon a week you might get from me, or maybe some of you get three. Some of you actually get five from me a week, so good for you. You just really like me, don't you? But I hope you have radio that you listen to, or TV preaching, or podcast. Get preaching in your life. We see here these people were in doubt, they were confused, and Peter gets up, and through the power of the Holy Ghost, he preaches the word to them. He preaches to them from the prophet Joel, and immediately God's work has begun to done. So I just want to say this morning, as we see questions in the text, that I'm thankful for preachers. All right, verse 1, Pentecost, the setting. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. We find these 120 people, as we're told from Acts chapter 1, in the house. Verse 2 says that when this sound of a rushing mighty wind came, it filled the house where they were sitting. Now, they still could have been in the upper room. In fact, that makes the most sense to me. Or they could have been somewhere else near the temple. They could have been in the temple, but if you study the temple at that time, I don't think there was a place that 120 people could have gathered and sat. And it does say that they were sitting in the house. So I think probably they were still in the upper room or in another place where they could all gather and sit. Wherever you place these people at this time, as we consider the setting of Pentecost, you need to make two things clear. First, the initial happening. What happened in verse 2? And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The Spirit descending initially filled the house that they were in. Okay? So this was initially for the apostles and the others who were with them, this 120. A lot of times you can read through this passage and misunderstand it to this initial happening just being everybody who happened to be there on that day. But that's not at all how the passage reads. The second thing you need to be aware of is this initial group who experienced this happening were then used to spread it on past that. All right? So two things to point as we consider the setting. Well, what is Pentecost? Is it a name we've made up to talk about this day? This amazing day when the Holy Spirit comes, people are filled, they speak in other languages, and 3,000 people are saved? No, not at all. Pentecost was a day that they were already going to have a festival on anyways, and this happened, and now we refer back to this happening as happening on the day of Pentecost, and it's rightly so. But Pentecost, what was it? Well, if you get to studying about Pentecost, it paints a wonderful symbolism to what happened spiritually on this day. Pentecost in the Greek means 50th, and it comes 50 days after Passover. Pentecost is an Old Testament feast day. The Feast of Harvest in Exodus 23, the Feast of Weeks in Exodus 34, Deuteronomy chapter 16, 2 Chronicles chapter number 8. This was a time of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. You begin to see the spiritual implications here of this happening on this day. This day would fall at the time of year when grain harvesting began. This festival time was in anticipation of a fuller harvest to come. So we notice the symbolism of the timing of this occurrence with what we now know. The Pentecost in Acts chapter number 2, this literal coming of the Holy Spirit, the conversion of 3,000 souls there in verse number 41 was also an anticipation of a greater harvest to come. And you all are a part of that greater harvest to come. It's unique as Jesus in his ministry had taught this group of people about harvest. Jesus taught a lot about the harvest, about the wheat and the tares and sowing seeds and all of these different kinds of things. And then here comes the Holy Spirit who would begin the New Testament church and literally breathe life into the New Testament church. And it seems to happen right here on Pentecost, this feast of harvest, this time of preparation of this physical gathering in. Wonderful. This is the setting of Pentecost. Next in verse 2, 3, and 4, we see wind and fire and then the happening. What happened? Notice in verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, when you read those verses, one thing that sticks out to every average churchgoer is they begin to speak in tongues. Right? I mean, that's interesting to me, and I hope it's interesting to you. But don't allow that to make you miss the point here this morning. In fact, there are two things that are more key in these verses than speaking in tongues, and that is the wind and the fire. That's what I want to draw your attention. What actually happened? Well, I can tell you this. There are many theories for what actually happened, and there are many details that we are to consider as we try to determine what actually happened here. Where are they? Who was there? And what actually happened there? But basically, what we see as we read this passage is a multi-sense awareness that the Holy Spirit has come. Paul Hill sums it up very well as he writes, "A sound came, and it filled the house," verse 2. "Tongues appeared, and one sat on each of them," in verse 3. "They were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues," in verse 4. He says the emphasis is on the objectivity of the event. It was audible, visible, and manifested itself in an outward demonstration of inspired speech. I like that. I think he does a very good job summing that up. So let's take that idea and look at each of these manifestations individually. First, the wind in verse number 2. "Suddenly there came a sound of wind and it filled the house." Well, what sense are we dealing with here? Hearing, right, using our ears. Maybe there was a feeling of wind, but we're not told that. This was not a thing they felt. Maybe there was evidence with the eyes of the wind, but we're not told that. What is the thing we're told? That they heard the sound of a rushing, mighty wind. So the point in the scripture, if you believe the scripture is God-breathed and given to us with a purpose and to be taken literally, the point here is not something that was necessarily seen. It was not something in this instance it was necessarily felt, but it was something that was heard, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. We know for sure that there was a sound. Now, when you think of hearing a rushing mighty wind, what does that bring to your mind? Tornadoes. That's right. And if we all lived near a coast, it would bring a hurricane to our minds. But we're going to go hurricane. In fact, you study about this rushing mighty wind, and most agree that it was like the roar of a tornado. You ever heard a tornado? What do you do when you hear a tornado? Yeah, I mean, we don't even have to actually hear the tornado these days. We hear the man on the TV or the lady on the TV saying, there's a possibility that this storm system might produce a tornado and we're under the house, you know, we're hiding out somewhere. We have a friend down in Georgia and she gets a helmet on and a baseball bat. Mrs. Joella. And it's no small feat for her to get her helmet on because Mrs. Joella has wonderful hair. It's like this up here, you know. My arms wouldn't be high enough to fix her hair, you know. Kind of got that frosted blue color to it, you know. When I was a teenager, I was friends with her grandsons, and they lived up by the road, and she had a house down a little dirt road by behind them. And one day, I went to their house after church, and we all went to lunch together. And she rode back to us. She said, y'all don't take me home, just I'm going to walk. And they had this pasture with animals in it, you know. We were all inside the house, and their dad said, hey, boys, come here and look. And we watched, and she's walking down toward the house, and they had this mule. And this mule was walking behind Miss Joella, and he kept sticking his nose in her hair. She had this big hair up here, and he'd stick his nose in this hair. And she would kind of swat at it and then just keep walking. She thought maybe it was bugs or something, I guess, you know. And then finally she started turning to look to see what was going on. And you can believe this if you want. I'm not lying to you. That mule would turn and look away every time she turned to look at him to see what was getting her hair. Now, I feel like I need to do the Jerry Clower disclaimer there. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm dead serious. That was happening. And finally, she figured out it was the mule, and she smacked him in the face, and he walked on, and she went on down. But she had that hair, and she would get, when any time there was a storm coming, the roar of a tornado, she'd put that helmet on, and she'd get under the stairs, and she'd hide out. And that's what we do, too. We're not much different. This is the idea, this sound of a rushing mighty wind. They were all in the house together, and they hear, I've never heard a tornado, but people say it sounds like a train, like a massive freight train just coming through full blast. Well, I hear that regularly now. We moved in really close to some tracks, and I get to hear this train sound regularly. It's unique that we think of wind here this morning. In the ancient languages, in the Greek, in the Hebrew, in the Latin, the word for spirit was also used for wind and for breath. Now that's important. In Genesis chapter number 1, what are we reading about? Creation. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And in chapter 1, verse 2, near the end of the verse, we read that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, were you and I trained in their time to understand their languages, Hebrew and Greek and Latin? Some of them spoke all three. Some of them spoke just one. Some of them spoke just two. When you were to read here in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 1, about a rushing mighty wind, you would have understood the word wind the same as if somebody had said a rushing mighty breath or a rushing mighty spirit. All the same idea here in their language. You and I get a little different words from time to time. So now we get symbolism all the way back from Genesis and all through Scripture preparing God's people for what is going to happen here in Acts chapter number 2. In Genesis, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The earth is without form and void. And what is it that's moving upon the face of the waters? Well, surely it's the Spirit of God because the Bible says that. But the understanding there is a wind. There is a wind moving upon the face of the waters. And if you want to get even more specific, the breath of God is beginning to breathe life into this newly formed planet that is without form and void. And God, in His life-giving breath, is blowing across the face of the waters and creating life here in this planet. Then in Genesis chapter 2, God forms Adam out of the dust. And what is it that makes Adam alive? God breathed life into him. You and I have a spirit and a soul that is breathed into us by the very God of heaven. Outside of the breath of God, man was just dust. But in that Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, at the end of the verse there, we're told that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Then we can go all, you could trace this all through Scripture, like Ezekiel in the Valley of the Dry Bones. What did God use to pull all those bones together? Wind from the four corners of the earth, and these bones begin to come together and take life. John chapter number 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus tells Nicodemus that he must be born again. And Nicodemus asks all the right questions. How can I? I'm old. How can I be born again? Just as he was given the breath of God physically at his first birth, Jesus tells him to inherit eternal life, he would have to be given the breath, the wind, the Spirit of God in the new birth. This is all pointing to Acts chapter 2 as the sound of a rushing mighty wind, the Spirit, the breath of God comes into this place. This is the Spirit coming as was promised. What a miraculous thing to consider. Here in Acts, the sound fills the house. The Spirit, just as He's brought life in the first creation, He would bring life here in the birth of the church. And uniquely, while heaven and earth will pass away, this life brought in Acts is eternal life. Praise the Lord for that. The next thing we see in verse number 3 is fire. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat on each of them. Fire is another symbol of the presence of God. A pillar of what led the children of Israel through the wilderness? Pillar of fire. Yeah, Exodus 13. What was it that allowed Moses to experience God's presence? It was this bush. It was burning. It was not consumed, but it was on fire. Fire in Exodus 3, Exodus 13 is a symbol of God's presence in a place. Fire is also a symbol of something else. Fire is also a symbol of judgment. Hellfire, the lake of fire. Fire from heaven upon a wicked nation or people that devours them. So here we read of cloven tongues like as of fire. You probably have it in your Bible there if you have references in your Bible that tells you what the word cloven means. Or you may just know what the word cloven means. What does cloven mean? Divided, split, forked. We see that here as we come to understand the symbolism in the wind and then the symbolism in the fire. Not only is it cloven tongues of fire speaking of the indwelling of the Spirit of God and His presence with all those who would trust in Him, but also judgment on any who would not. Cloven tongues, divided tongues of fire. In ancient times, what was fire used for? Fire was used for light and warmth. Right? If it got dark outside and you wanted to see, you had to have fire. If it got cold and you wanted to get warm, you had to have fire to get you warm. What is exactly the Holy Spirit doing in the lives of men then and now? He is shining light and He is bringing the warmth of the presence of God. Wonderful thought as we see the wind and the fire here in Acts chapter number 2. So divided tongues that look like fire appeared and sat on each one. I don't know how you picture that. I don't know that it's important how you picture that. We need to know that it happened. We need to understand the symbolism of why it happened and what it was meaning and what it was doing. I don't know if it was I've seen the circle of fiery tongues and they sit on each person's head. I've seen it where the people are circled up and the tongues are circled up over them over there. I'm going to see how Miss Terry signs that. It's always curious when I say certain things how they're going to get signed. But the understanding here is they not only heard the Spirit like wind, now they see the Spirit like fire. Boy, think of that. Wind and fire mixed. That's an amazing force in the natural world, isn't it? Wind and fire can consume a lot. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God is an all-consuming fire. Wind and fire mixed together make such an impact upon the world. Well, the tongue is important here as well. They're not just fire, it's tongues, cloven tongues like as of fire. A divided tongue, a two-part purpose here. But what is the tongue used for? The tongue is used for language. And that's very important as well, which we see in the next verse, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Still, don't miss the importance here. The miracle is that they spoke with other tongues, but how did this come to happen? They were filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the wonderful part for you and I. They heard Him. They saw fiery tongues, experienced Him through their ears and their eyes, and then they are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and that's just wonderful. And in this, the miracle was they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They had been promised that the Spirit would come, and now He has. And in this moment, amazing things occur. In fact, this is miraculous. People who didn't know certain languages are now able to speak those languages. Now, some would tell you that they spoke in a heavenly or an angelic language, but if you consult the context of the passage here, you find in verse number 6 that those who heard told you exactly how they spoke. Verse 6 says, "Now this was noised abroad. The multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." This was not a heavenly or an angelic language. This was a language that these people did not already know, that the Holy Spirit gave them utterance to speak, so that those who needed to hear the gospel and take it back home with them would be able to hear it and accept it and take it with them. Verse 8 also confirms that. "And now hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born." What does that mean, the tongue wherein you were born? The dialect. We all speak English, but most of you here speak Southern English. Ain't that right? Some of you speak Northern English. Do you confirm? Okay, sorry. I thought that was going to be funny, and you guys didn't think so. Not enough Yankees here this morning, right? This is a miracle. Babel's curse, for just a moment here, is temporarily brought down. Mankind decided we're going to build a tower to God. We're going to do something great. God confounded what? Their languages. But here, as the Holy Spirit comes, He takes that away. And people from all different areas are able to hear the gospel, hear that Christ has resurrected in their own language. John Calvin said this, and John Calvin gets a lot of credit for stuff that he didn't do or say, but this is one of my favorite John Calvin quotes I've ever read. He said, "If the preachers had spoken in only one tongue, everyone would have thought that Christ was confined to a small corner of Judea." Think of that. Jesus wasn't confined to a small corner of Judea or a select group of people. Jesus died for the world, and the gospel of Jesus Christ was to be spread to the world. Let me finish these few verses with this. I hope this section leaves you a bit confused and maybe curious, because that's how we want you to be sometimes. Curious so that you'll go home and read and think of it on your own. What happened here in Acts chapter 2 is beyond human experience. We're given an inspired history of it, and it rings true for those of us who are indwelled by the Spirit. But to fully understand all that is given to us here in Acts chapter 2 would be heavenly. And until we are heavenly, I think it will leave us confused and curious at times. The final thing I want to bring out, it ends in verse 4 and picks up in verse 5 all the way down through verse number 13. Not only do we see the setting and the happening, but then we see the witnessing through the Holy Spirit. There's a gathering in verse 5, 6, and 7, and 8. "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born?" Verse 5, those gathered at Pentecost were God-fearing Jews. They were pilgrims who returned to Jerusalem for the feast. When this was noised, we're told that they all came together, and together they are troubled. Now, I don't know exactly what is noised, and I don't know exactly what made them troubled, but we have two instances of what it could be. Surely the sound of a rushing mighty wind, if they heard and experienced that, but specifically here that these Galileans are speaking, but that they could all understand what they were saying in their own language. Where do they come from? Verse 5 at the end there, out of every nation under heaven. they're gathered. Well, who was this? The crowd, verse 9, 10, and 11. If you read through there, there are about 15 different geographical locations represented. It's laughable to hear theories of who was here and why they were here. And scholars have great ideas. They take maps and they draw certain curvatures to include everybody who was there and exclude everybody who wasn't. And that curvature means something on a map and all these things. It's pretty obvious to me who was here and why they were there. Verse 5 says that, out of every nation under heaven. Every nation under heaven was represented there that day so that the gospel of Jesus Christ could be given to them in their own language. And what could they do with it? They could take it back home and tell everybody else there about it. Amazing, wonderful occurrence here. What a miraculous thing God has done here in Acts chapter 2 to allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to be spread to the whole world. The last thing we see is the end of verse number 11, verse 12 and verse 13 was their response. They said, "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Confession is made by some, as always when the gospel is presented. They said, "We hear them. They are telling of the mighty works of God." All of them were amazed, but some of them doubted. And some of them went so far as to mock what was happening. How could you experience what happened before you here on a day like this and mock it? What a wonderful misunderstanding these people had. Well, if this passage does nothing else for you, I hope this morning that it will drive home the fact of the importance of the Holy Spirit working in your life. Peter's about to preach. But if Peter preached in his own might, they would have just kept on mocking. 3,000 people wouldn't have got saved. 3,000 people would have dragged him out of town. Peter realized the importance of the Holy Spirit. These apostles realized the importance of the Holy Spirit. This 120 people realized the importance of the Holy Spirit. They met together. They prepared themselves. They prayed and they said, "Come, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come." Vance Havner says this, and I use this quote a lot, but I love it. "We're not going to move this world by criticism of it, nor conformity to it, but by the combustion within it of lives ignited by the Spirit of God." Amen. So we, the church, should pray. As the old hymn and symphony records, "Come, Holy Ghost, Creator blessed, vouchsafe within our souls to rest. Come with thy power and heavenly aid, and fill the hearts which thou hast made."